Psalm 139. You may remember that Pastor Muller preached on that before he went on holidays. He has assured me that he has a new sermon. This is not something he's going to run through again. Let's read responsively. I'll read the first and you the second, and we'll work our way to the end of the psalm. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways.
For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together.
You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot take it.
Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence?
You are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there.
If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea,
even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me.
If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb.
I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well.
My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them!
If I should count them, they would be more in number than sand. When I awake, I am still with you.
Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men.
For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain.
Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do not loathe those who rise up against you?
I hate them who hurt hatred. I count them my enemies.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties.
And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
We thank the Lord for this psalm and for the scriptures.
Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. I did preach on Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6, and the omniscience of God before I left on holidays. And I did remember that Harry was very gracious. He just came to me and said, "Now, you did preach on that before you left, didn't you?" I said, "No, I haven't lost it yet." I did remember that. He was very kind, though, and we talked about the omniscience of God, and before we move further on into that psalm and deal with the next section, which is going to deal with the omnipresence of God, and the next section, which deals with God shaping us in the womb, and then the next section, which is an imprecatory section. Some of those verses in Psalm 39, the latter parts, are a little bit difficult to deal with, and we're going to try and take a look at them. But before we do that, we want to look at the understanding, the knowledge, the omniscience of God from a little different angle, and take a look at it in light of this text here in Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. I learned this verse listening to Steve Green. Perhaps some of you know those CDs of Steve Green, the Christian fellow in the States who has a fine voice, and he used to sing it. A couple of CDs with scripture verses put to song aimed at little children. When my children were small, we used to play these CDs Oh, ad nauseum. It was just on and on and on. And so we memorized a lot of verses in that way. So that was a good thing. I recommend that to you young parents. It's a wonderful way to learn the scriptures, get them into the hearts of the children. And then it ends up getting into your hearts and your minds as well. Proverbs says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." God watches us. God sees. In a similar vein, there's a text in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 16:9, which says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Well, that's what we want to think about. We want to think about the fact that God sees. Sometimes we remind our children about this. You know, we're keeping an eye on you. We see. The marvelous thing is that God sees in a way that we could never see. God watches. We want to consider this under two headings. One, what does he see? And secondly, how does he see? Now, what does God see? The eyes of the Lord are in every place. He keeps watch on the evil and the good. Well, what does God see? Well, you and I are fallen and we are frail. And so our eyesight has one problem or another. I need glasses for distance. There's a fine fellow there. His face is a little fuzzy to me. I need glasses for distance, but for reading, I can't use those. I'm fine for reading. You might be the reverse. And so our eyes are imperfect in one way or another. What is God's sight like? Well, first of all, God sees everything. God sees everything. Psalm 11 and verse 4. "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men." The Lord sees. His eyes behold. And he sees everything. When we looked at Psalm 139, I quoted one particular theologian to you and his definition of omniscience. Let me quote a different one. This is Wayne Grudem, who says, "God fully knows himself and all things actual and possible in one simple and eternal act." So he's saying God fully knows himself. You can read about that and learn about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, where it says that the Spirit searches the being of God. And the being of God is infinite. But the Spirit searches and knows all about God. And so God knows himself, this infinite being, fully. He has infinite knowledge. What's more, God knows all things actual. He knows everything that is. Everything that we can see. Everything in the created order. All that is. All things that are, God knows. He is the God, Scripture says in Hebrews 4, before whom no creature is hidden, but all are laid open and bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is nothing that is hidden from God. Nothing out there and nothing in here. Nothing in the universe and nothing in your soul. God knows everything that is. Elihu in Job 37:16 says of God, "His knowledge is perfect." There's no flaws, no gaping holes. And then God knows all things possible. He knows what would have happened if. And the Lord Jesus says, "Woe to Chorazin, for if they had the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, if they had experienced what you had experienced, they would have repented. And so woe to you, because if they had, this would have happened." So God knows all things actual, and God knows all things possible. And then God knows all things in one simple and eternal act. God doesn't learn. God simply knows. Children are going back to school in a little while, And you're going back because you love to learn, because you have a profound thirst for knowledge. You want to fill your minds up with information about history and biology and, I suppose, even mathematics. Pastors are supposed to be learners all the time. I have lots of books. I read lots of books on my holidays, and I hope that I learn something. And all of us really learn all the time. Christians pray. We pray things like this. We sing things like this, which are really prayers. More about Jesus would I know. We want to learn about the created order that God has given to us to enjoy. But most of all, we want to learn about Him. We are learning all the time about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a marvelous and a wonderful thing. But God doesn't learn. God simply knows. He doesn't grow in knowledge. So what Gruden says is right. God fully knows Himself and all things actual and possible in one simple and eternal act. He just knows. And all of this is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Peter said in John 21:17. You know, Peter was talking to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said, well, now, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. And then finally, Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And so from the lips of an inspired apostle, this affirmation that Jesus Christ knows everything. And repeatedly in the Gospels, we read that the Lord Jesus, well, He knew the thoughts of these people. He knew their hearts and He knew what was going on in their minds. He knew the wicked things that they were thinking. And in John, it says that He knew from the beginning who would believe in Him, who would betray Him. John 6:64. In John 2:25, it says that the Lord Jesus knew what was in men. There were people who were professing, but it wasn't a real profession. And it says Jesus knew what was in man. He didn't entrust Himself to them because He knew what they were like. He understood. He knows us inside out. And He knows us inside out because He knows everything. And so God sees, you see. And He sees everything. Secondly, He sees the evil deeds. He sees the evil deeds. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. There's no place that is beyond the pale of His watchful eye, and therefore beyond the pale of His knowledge. In particular, He's keeping watch on the evil and the good. God sees the evil deeds. He sees everything. He sees the evil that is done under the sun. Now that's at first an unpleasant thought because we don't like the thought of someone seeing our evil deeds. Think of this. Exodus 2:12. This is Moses. So He looked this way and that way. And when He saw no one, He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the ground. We're like Moses. We like to do that which is wrong. No one else is watching. We don't want anyone to see us when we indulge in our affairs. When we commit our dishonest acts. When we indulge in our immorality. We don't want anyone to see when we feed our lusts. We don't want anyone to be aware of the sinful thoughts and intents and motives that are hidden in the privacy of our hearts. If someone were to take your thoughts today, everything that went on in the privacy of your mind and your heart, and projected it onto a screen so that everybody here could see what went on in your head today, you'd be absolutely mortified. If it happened to me, I'd be mortified. Fact is, you know, that we're open books to God. All these sins, all this wickedness, it's all open to God. He sees it all. He keeps watch on the evil and the good things that happen and the bad things, the secret things that are evil and nefarious. These things are not hidden to God. Now, if people are watching and if people see, we like to clean things up. And if you know you're having guests coming, then you do this and you do that, you get the house all ready and you vacuum, etc., etc., and all that's involved in that. Well, that's because people are going to see. Well, does it matter that God sees everything? That God is the silent witness to every moment, to every thought, and every deed, and every act? There was a movie, I think in the 70s? I don't know the title. It was one of those B movies that were not very good, you know. But the premise was a fascinating one. And what you had was these two young ladies who were playing a prank with a phone. And what they were doing is this. This has happened in the movie. It's nothing that any of the young people should do. But what they were doing is this. They would call people. Just pick some random phone number in the phone book. And they'd call someone up and they'd say, "I know who you are. And I saw what you did." And of course the person gets all flustered. And so, well, of course, in the movie they just happen to call someone who's just killed his wife. And then the movie goes on from there. But it's a troubling thing, isn't it, to hear someone say, I know who you are. And I saw what you did. Well, God knows who we are. And he sees everything we do. Job 34:21 says, "His eyes are on the ways of men. And he sees all his steps." Isn't that sobering? Or Jeremiah 16:17, "My eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes." God sees everything. He sees all the wickedness. We like to think that he doesn't, especially people in the world like to think that God doesn't know. Asaph tells us about this in Psalm 73 in verses 1 to 11. We read that Asaph is troubled by the prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the saints. And in verse 11 it says, "They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who always are at ease and they increase in riches." He begins to question his own situation, but he says with regard to those people, well, they like to think that God doesn't see. He's unaware. But the Bible affirms that he is aware, and he does understand, and he does see, and he sees all the deeds of men, and he knows the hearts of men as well. Proverbs 15, verse 11, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men?" They are before him. The hearts of men, your heart and the heart of everyone who has ever walked the face of the earth is an open book before the Lord. He sees it all. He sees all these evil things. Ananias and Sapphira found that out, didn't they? You remember Ananias and Sapphira, they want to give a very good impression. They want to give the impression that they've got a lot of money and they're giving it all to the cause of Christ, when in fact they're actually keeping some back. And they found out in a very powerful way that God sees that. You can't play the hypocrite with God. You can't put on a face with God. You can't put a mask on and pretend to be someone you're not with God. He sees what you're really like. And the Pharisees should have known this as well. Jesus said to them, he said, "You people are like whitewashed tombs. You look so wonderful and fancy and clean on the outside, but there are dead men's bones on the inside." You can't hide from God. You can't hide the wickedness from God. And as Brother Stephen Reese pointed out last week when he preached here, There are secret sins that Christians can indulge in. You can't hide that from God. He sees that. And the Lord disciplines and corrects us. So God sees everything. In particular, he sees the evil deeds. Now, the implications of this are enormous. I mean, if you're not a Christian, the implications of this are enormous. It means that God sees all your sin. It means that you cannot hide these things from God, and you cannot sweep these things under the rug from God. It means that he sees and he will judge. And the only hope you have is to sue for peace, as it were. I remember reading R.C. Sproul some years ago, who said that there are four attributes of God that are, well, they present a serious problem to unbelievers. One is the omniscience of God. He knows all about your sin. The second is the holiness of God. He sees your sin and it angers him. God is not indifferent to sin. He's not just grandfatherly and says, oh, isn't that just like boys to do that? No, God sees sin and his response is anger, because he's a holy God. So there's the knowledge of God and there's the holiness of God. And the third attribute is the power of God. He wants to judge because he's holy, and he's able to judge because he's powerful. And then Sproul mentioned a fourth attribute that presents a tremendous problem if you're not a Christian. And it's the immutability of God, the fact that he doesn't change. God will always see your sin. He will always remember it. And God will always be angry at sin. He will not, you know, the way people tend to do, maybe they become jaded. And the things that used to bother them don't bother them anymore. Maybe you see this in your parents. You know, maybe parents mellow and those. God will always be holy. He will always be righteous. There will always be a righteous anger against sin. And he will always be powerful. He will not grow old and feeble and unable to accomplish his purposes. God is unchanging. And so the holy, omniscient, almighty God is the God with whom you have to do. The God before whom one day you will stand. The Bible says if God should mark iniquity, who could stand? If God should bring your sins as a charge against you, what hope do you have? You see, that's where the Lord Jesus Christ comes in, because you have no hope by yourself. You have no hope in your own abilities and in your own righteousness, because you have none. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's the only hope for someone like you. And so the Bible says you must repent and you must believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be forgiven. You see, this is a wonderful thing, this knowledge of God. But it presents a problem. And it means that you're in danger. And it means that the only hope you have is Jesus Christ. Well, that's the implication for you if you're not a believer. And if you are a believer, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To know that God knows you. To know that he knows everything about you. He's not surprised by the things that you do. You may be surprised sometimes by the things, by the wickedness you engage in. It may shock you. God's not surprised. He knows the way you don't know the depth of your wickedness. He knows the depravity of your heart. In Jeremiah, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand the mystery of this iniquity in the soul? But God does. He knows everything about you. And the Bible says he has loved you from everlasting to everlasting. He knows everything about you. And he's gone to the cross. The Lord Jesus knows the depth of your sin. But he's gone to die for you. He knows all about your sin. But he shed his blood for you. To rescue you. And God knows all about you. And now he's made you alive. He's embraced you into his family. He's given you the privilege of calling him Father. He has granted to you a destiny which is magnificent. He says that you're co-heirs with Christ. You will inherit the earth. You will be a citizen of the kingdom. You will see God one day. You will walk with him through Emmanuel's land. He knows all about you, but that's what he's done for you. And that is grace. That is divine love. That is agape. That is the mercy of God. And so, yes, it's a wonderful thing to contemplate that God knows all about us and sees our wickedness and our sin. Because it shows to us the utter magnificence of grace and love and what he is to us. So God sees everything, and he sees sin. And then he sees the good things. He sees the good deeds. His eyes are on the righteous and the unrighteous. He keeps watch on the evil and the good. And so whatever good you do, God sees. Whatever good works you are engaged in, God observes. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. Matthew 6, 3 and 4. When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Verse 6. When you pray, go into your room. When you shut your door, pray to your Father who sees, who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And then verses 17 and 18. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You see, it's the charitable deeds and the devotion and the seeking of the face of God with fasting and prayer. All of these things that are part and parcel of the Christian life. He says, you do these things not with an eye to impressing people. You don't parade your good deeds and your piety before the eyes of men. No, you do it with the view to pleasing God. And the Lord who sees in secret, he will reward you. And that's a wonderful thing to know, that you live your life before the face of God. You live your life, you serve the Lord. And you're concerned simply about the fact that God's eye is upon you. Some years ago, I was in somebody's home. And we were chatting about something, and somebody phoned. And this person said, just let the machine take it. And the machine was such that when the person began to leave a message, we could hear it. And I heard the message that this person left. And the person on the phone left a message saying, I just want to thank you, the person I was visiting. I want to thank you for this thing that you did. It was a deed of kindness. Now, I knew nothing about that. I didn't know anything about what this person had done for that person. It had been done in secret. She wasn't trying to let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Wasn't parading her charitable deeds before the eyes of men. Just serving the Lord and loving the saints. And you see, the fact is that there's so much that is done in any local church and in this local church. So much good that is done. So many deeds of kindness. So many acts of service. That nobody knows about it. The vast majority of the people in the church don't know about these things that you do. And at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. Maybe sometimes it bothers you that people don't know or people don't appreciate. But at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter because the one who really matters, he sees. And he rewards. We read these remarkable words in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ about the great day, the last day. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Jesus says, the king will say to those in his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And so you'll do it, and not many people are going to know about it, but it doesn't matter because the Lord Jesus sees and he rewards, and he will reward as he rewards in ways that are glorious and gracious. And so the Lord Jesus sees, he sees everything, and he sees the evil, and he sees the good. He sees those good deeds that he has ordained for you, and by his grace you are engaging in. And then fourthly, he sees the suffering. The Lord Jesus sees the suffering. Go back to Exodus and chapter 2. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. He is in the place of suffering. He is in the hospital room and he's in the doctor's office. He's in Egypt. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. It happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So marvelous things in verses 23 and 24 about God. He heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant. And he looked upon them, and he acknowledged them. He didn't look past them as if they didn't exist. He acknowledged them. Now these are anthropomorphisms. You know what those are. These are terms that are human terms that are used of God just to help us to know that God sees and God is aware. He knows everything. He knows our sins and he knows our good deeds and he knows our suffering. He hears our cries and he acknowledges us. Chapter 3 and verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. And I know their sorrows. You see, God sees and he knows. He understands what you go through. There's one place that the word, that the name is given to God, the God who sees. That's in Genesis 16:13. There's Hagar. And she's a woman in the wilderness. And she's a woman who's pregnant. And she's a woman who is alone. And she's a woman who has, it seems, no one to turn to. But God shows himself to be the God who sees. Maybe you feel utterly alone. That happens sometimes with Christians. And you feel desolate. That happens with Christians. It's not just people in the world. Sometimes Christians can feel desolate. In your head you know it's not true, but you feel that way. God is the God who sees. He is not unaware of the difficulties that you have. He is not unaware of the pit that you feel you have fallen into. He sees. No one else may see. No one else may understand. They may see at some level, but they may not really know. But God sees, and God knows. It's tremendously encouraging. What does God see? Well, God sees everything. He sees the good and the evil, and he sees the suffering. Now, the second question, we'll deal with this more quickly. How does God watch? His watching, you see, is accompanied by certain things. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. He keeps watch on the evil and the good, and he does so in a particular way. First of all, his watching is accompanied with love. When he looks at his people, when he sees his people, it is with a loving gaze. It is a loving eye. You watch parents as they watch their children. It's with a loving eye. Most of the time, there are times when it's a troubled eye. There are times when it's an angry eye. But we trust always mitigated with profound love. That's the way it is with God. God doesn't watch us with cool detachment. I wonder how you watched some of the video from Haiti. Do we watch it with detachment? See people living in tents since the last crisis, and now with this storm, that tent is now unlivable? I mean, a tent that's unlivable? And you think, but do we just watch it? I wonder what's on Channel 7. You know? We can be like that. We can watch with detachment the suffering of others. And sometimes doctors and nurses almost have to be like that so that they can do their job. You know, they see blood all the time and they have to detach themselves in some measure just to survive. Understand that. Sometimes we think God watches with detachment, with an absence of love. When the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, you remember in the boat and the storm rises up and they're scared, they think they're going to die. And they say to Jesus, Lord, don't you care that we drown? Well, that's not a comment about his knowledge. It's a comment about whether he cares. And so sometimes we think that God looks upon us in our, and of course it's particularly in our suffering that we're concerned about this, that he looks upon us in our suffering with a sense of detachment, with an absence of passionate and fervent love. But then we have to remember texts like this. We have to remember Acts chapter 9 verse 4, where Jesus appears to the apostle Paul and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And the key word there is of course the word me. Because Saul was not persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the followers of the way. He was persecuting those who belonged to Jesus. But so intense is that relationship, so important are those people to Jesus, that if you touch them, you touch him. And so Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Or you think of a text like this, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest, note the negative, who cannot sympathize, another negative, with our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So with this tremendous emphasis of two negatives, the writer of Hebrews says, you need to understand that God cares about you. Because we do not have someone who cannot sympathize. And those negatives emphasize the positive. He does care. He does look at you with love. That's why Peter says, you can cast all your cares upon him. Because he cares for you. And we can sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Because when the Lord looks at us, he looks at us with love. Secondly, he looks at us with purpose. He looks at us with purpose. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. keeping watch on the evil and the good. And when he watches, he's not a passive bystander. He's not an uninvolved observer. Because when God watches, and in particular when he watches his people, he is watching the unfolding of his plan and purposes. This is not God disconnected with what is going on in the world. No, he's not disconnected with what's going on in your life. On the contrary, what is happening, all of those details are the unfolding of his plan and his purposes. Ephesians 1:11. In him, that is in Christ, we've also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. What does God do? He works everything, that includes the details of your life. And he's working all those things after the counsel of his will. It's all according to his plan. So when he watches you and you're in the depths and you're in difficulty and you're in trouble, everything is going according to his plan. It's very difficult for us to understand this, very difficult for us to make sense of it, but we accept it by faith. We know, says the apostle, that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. We don't necessarily understand the how and the why and the wherefore of it all, but we know this. We accept this by faith. The big picture is known to God. We, because we are finite, we're confined to the present. And the small picture. But God sees the big picture. And sometimes, as time goes on, we begin to get glimpses of the big picture. And then we realize, oh, God knew what he was doing all along. Think about this. I think about a friend of mine named Gord Cook. Some of you know him. And when he was a young man, he was a very good hockey player. And he had aspirations of going to the NHL. Well, he gets involved in a car chase. The cops are chasing them. And there's a terrible accident. And Gord lands up in hospital. He's lost his arm. And it's on that hospital bed that God has dealings with him. He's raised in a Christian home, but not a believer. And has this terrible accident. His career, his hopes and aspirations dashed in one night. And in despair on a hospital bed, God comes to him and God saves him. God takes away his arm, but God gives him life. And God raises him up. And I meet him at Tyndale Bible College where he's preparing for the ministry. And now he's a preacher of the gospel. Well, you lie in that hospital bed. You think there's no rhyme or reason to life. It's all catastrophic. But you know God looks upon you with love. And with purpose. The universe is not chaotic. Things are not spiraling out of control in the life of a Christian. It's all under the sovereign control of God. And so God sees the cancer and he sees the trouble and he sees the loss. And it's all part of the large scheme that he has, the great plan and purpose. And he knows that all of it is for your good. And he understands because he has infinite wisdom. He's planned it all perfectly. And he's working it all out just as he had planned. And it's all for your good. And it's all for your glory. Oh, we don't understand, but God does. So he looks upon us with love. And he looks upon us with purpose. And he looks upon us with power. God is not a passive bystander. He is not a powerless observer. I remember reading Francis Schaeffer, who tells a story, a true story, about someone who was captured by the Nazis and who was sent to a concentration camp and who was a believer. And he was confined to a cell for quite some time and he was able to see from his cell out a window. And there were innocent people being taken to be shot, lined up. And he cried out from that cell, according to Schaeffer, conscious of his inability to do anything. something like this. I can't do anything, but I see what you're doing, and I will bear witness against you. It struck me years ago when I read that of a remarkable example of how powerless we can be. Well, I can bear testimony, but you stand here helpless. You can't do anything to help. You want to help. God's never like that in that kind of situation. God has never got his hands tied behind his back. Oh, he cares about his people. But he can't do anything about them. Rabbi Harold Kushner said that's what God's like, you know, in his book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? You know, God wants things to work out just fine for us. But he can't do anything about it. That was his answer to the problem of suffering and evil in the world. God is just powerless. The Bible says that's absolutely not the case. God looks upon us with love. He does care about us. God looks upon us with purpose. And God looks upon us with power. He is not a powerless observer. He comes to the Apostle Paul. Paul is a thorn in the flesh. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. I can help you. And he comes to the people of God in Israel. Rather, in Egypt, the Israelites in Egypt. And he says, I will come and deliver you. I have heard your cry. I see your suffering. I'm going to deliver you. And the most powerful, the empire of the day can do nothing about it. You see, God has all power. He can do whatever he wants. We read in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the verse I mentioned at the beginning. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. The Lord sees our situation. But it's not just that he's aware of it. He's able to help. I see the thorn. And in fact, Paul, whom I love, I look upon you with purpose. I've sent the thorn for your humility and to teach you dependence. But remember this, I look upon you with power as well. My grace is able to sustain you. You're not left to your own weakness. God's grace is sufficient. So it's a marvelous thing, you know, God's knowledge that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. The Lord knows everything. He knows the good and the evil. And he knows all about you, and he knows all about the good things in your life. And he knows all about the struggle. But it's not a bare knowledge. It's not just naked omniscience. It is tied in to the fact that God loves us. And God has a great purpose for us. And God has power to bring his gracious purposes to pass. And to sustain us in the midst of whatever it is he has ordained for the circumstances of our life. Maybe you don't have Steve Green's Hide Him in Your Heart 1 and 2. But here's a text to memorize. Here's a text to take into the week. And to remind yourself, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And take that morsel of biblical truth and savor it and meditate upon it and draw the sweetness and the nourishment out of it and live in light of the fact that your God sees. Let's pray. God, our Father, we want to thank you for this. It's a wonderful thing to be able to think about you and to meditate upon you and to learn more about you. We thank you for the privilege of studying your word together tonight. We pray that you'd help us to hide this word in our hearts, to meditate upon it and to live in light of it and to glory in the fact that our God sees us and he watches us with love and power and purpose. We thank you. For Jesus' sake, amen.